This evening we are in session number 12 in our series of studies on the kings of the kingdom, and we are looking into the life of King Ahab, who was the seventh king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was the son of King Omri, and he ruled Israel for 22 years. One of the worst king, or one of the most evil king of Israel. 22 years of reign. 1 Kings chapter 16 verses 15 to 20 describes how Ahab's father Omri was the Israelites army's commander, who rebelled against the king Zimri. Zimri died a dramatic death as Omri invaded his city. And then Omri defeated his competitor, Tibni, son of Ginath, to become king of Israel. Now, Ahab became king after his father died. And this was in the 30th year of the reign of King Asa, of the king of Judah. Now, Ahab married a Sidonian princess named Jezebel. And the book of Kings from chapter 17 to 22 focuses on the story of Ahab and the prophet Elijah often fighting each other. And if you notice, wherever Elijah was mentioned during that reign, during his period of being a prophet, Ahab was there. And they were constantly facing different issues which Elijah was confronting Ahab with. Ahab was upset with Elijah. And if you know, finally, what happened at Mount Carmel. Now, what was Ahab known for? Nothing good is actually mentioned about Ahab. That's pretty sad, isn't it? Oftentimes, when we have been looking at the different kings, we find some of the good things that they did, and we look at some of the bad things that they did. But 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 30 states that Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. Look at his, his life condensed in this one verse. He did more evil than any of those before him. Now, if you notice, he worshipped the pagan gods of Baal and Asherah, and Elijah said, hey, because of all this that you have done, leading the people of Israel away, there's going to be a drought to punish Israel. And when there was a drought, Elijah spent 7 years in hiding, first at a brook and later on in the town of Zarephath, which was in Sidon, which was Jezebel's home country. Then Elijah told Ahab to assemble priests of Baal at Mount Carmel, where he made a challenge and to show who is the real one true God. And after God set Elijah's altar on fire, Elijah killed all the priests of Baal. And then Ahab told Jezebel about it, and she wanted to kill Elijah because of this. But definitely the plans that man makes, to destroy God's people doesn't really work out, because Elijah never really died, isn't it? He was caught up into heaven. Later on, you find King Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, who invaded Israel, and Ahab allowed Ben-Hadad to live after defeating his foes, when God had very specifically told him, hey, you must definitely kill this guy as well. And as a result, God told, through the prophet Ahab, hey, you have done wrong. This is something you should not have done. Okay. And then later on, you find in 1 Kings chapter 21, the whole story about Naboth and his vineyard, and how, when God had told him about this is what is going to happen to him, because Ben-Hadad had not been killed as he was supposed to be done, he was upset about it because of what God told him against him. And then soon after that, this incident comes in about Naboth's vineyard, when Naboth refuses to give his vineyard to him because that is his family property, inheritance property. He cannot just give that to anybody. But he was upset, he was downcast, and this is where the wicked queen Jezebel comes into play, manipulates, gets Naboth killed, and gives the vineyard to the king. But if you notice, finally, the prophecy that was spoken against Ahab was definitely fulfilled, even though he tried disguising himself. You know, I remember when you were doing a study of Jehoshaphat, you find that in this whole case of, you know, Jehoshaphat and Ahab joining in together, which was the wrong thing, Jehoshaphat should not have done that. And Ahab knew that the enemy is trying to get at him, so he says, "Hey, you put on my garments," you know. And Jehoshaphat puts on Ahab's garments, and, you know, he gets, you know, the arrow in, and then suddenly they realize that, hey, this is not the king. But then a stray arrow hits Ahab, and he bleeds to death. And as it was prophesied by Elijah, you find dogs licked Ahab's blood in the chariot, and that blood was washed by that pool. So this is the whole, if you would, is a synopsis of Ahab's life. A wicked king through and through, right from the very beginning, okay, of getting married to Jezebel. Now, why were Ahab and Jezebel such an evil couple? You know, Ahab was wicked, yes. You know, he brought, you know, all the pagan worship of his forefathers. And Jezebel was even more wicked because she brought all the other pagan gods that her ancestors had followed. So Ahab and Jezebel's behavior was similar to what previous rulers had done. You know, because if you notice, you know, in the whole nation of Israel and Judah's kings, there was this whole mixing of the gods, the Canaanite gods. They were worshipping false gods, human sacrifices, temple prostitution, all that was going on constantly, side by side. And suddenly maybe a new king came in and he did some improvement, but they went back again. So they swung back and forth like this between two options from one generation to the next generation. So it was not exactly very difficult for Ahab, who had these type of background of his previous kings worshipping these idols, to start worshipping pagan idols, you know, to behave like a tyrant, to ignore the prophets of God, because all these things his previous kings had done. But he was also a very passive king. You know, he was a very passive king. He started worshipping Baal because Baal was the god of Jezebel's nation. Sidon worshipped Baal. And he allowed Jezebel to get the worship of Baal into the land of Israel. And when Elijah got the Baals and the priests of Baal killed, he didn't do anything about it, you know, because he didn't know what to do. He was a passive guy. And when his wife Jezebel said, "Hey, I'm going to see Elijah dead," he didn't know what to do either. He was a passive guy. When Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, invaded and demanded tribute, Ahab very quietly said, "Okay, whatever you want, I will, you know, give to you." So this was his style of functioning. He was a very passive guy. And when the prophet foretold Ahab's death because he had gone against God's plan for Ben-Hadad to die, what is Ahab's response? In 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 43, we read, he went home sullen and angry. He didn't do anything, you know, he just took it himself. He was a passive guy. Okay, you know, I can't do anything, I won't do anything about it, but I'm definitely upset about it. Same thing happened when Naboth refused to give Ahab his vineyard. His response was to sulk. Okay, so this was his nature, if you were to say. He was a person who was a passive guy, you know, not taking any stand, you know, just giving in to the demands of people, whoever influenced him, his wife influenced him, fine. He was a person who says, "Hey, if you don't do this, I will do this to you." He says, "Fine." Okay, so this is how he was. He was a very passive person. But in contrast to Ahab's passivity, you have Jezebel, who was a very forceful woman. She was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king of the Sidonians. Ethbaal, the word Baal itself comes over there, you know. So they were worshippers of this god Baal. And Ethbaal became king by murdering his predecessor at Tyre, okay, and thus providing him the kingship of all the Phoenician cities. Okay. Now, the marriage between these two people, Ahab and Jezebel, may have benefited Ahab by having good relationships with Tyre. It may have been good for him from a political angle, but it was definitely not good for him spiritually. It may have been a political triumph for him, but he was definitely not good for him spiritually. That was one of the major causes for his decline. Okay, so if you notice, this was the relationship between Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel was the one who forced, you know, or manipulated, or Ahab just gave in to the demands of Jezebel to build altars for the Canaanite god Baal. She also forced him to erect Asherim poles near the altars. These Asherah poles were sacred pillars that symbolized fertility and represented the pagan goddess Asherah. You know, so she was the one who said, okay, put all these things in. You know, so here was an individual who very subtly and strongly brought in pagan worship. And can you believe it, the king of Israel now starts worshipping pagan gods. That was the influence that Jezebel had on Ahab. Tragedy, isn't it? Tragedy. Fourthly, we find that he had a track record of blaming other people for the problems he caused. He was a passive guy. He was a guy who was easily being swayed by the people who influenced him. And he was never willing to accept any problem as his own. You know, that was his fault. He was constantly blaming other people for it. If you notice, when he met Elijah after the 7-year drought, Ahab called him the troubler of Israel. Okay, he says, you're the guy who's troubling Israel. Now, who's troubling Israel? Here's a bad king. Here's a guy who's doing nothing about bringing spirituality to the kingdom. Here's a guy who has caused so much of problems of idolatry. As a result, there is a famine. And then when Elijah comes to meet him, he says, you are the troubler. Okay. And again, when Elijah appeared after Naboth's death, he immediately declared that Ahab would be paid and would have to pay for killing Naboth. But rather than taking in and saying, yes, I'm sorry, how does he reply? In 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 20, we read, so you have found me my enemy. So he did not see anything wrong that he was doing. Okay. Yes, a guy who's killed another person, and the prophet comes and says, hey, you've done wrong. Instead of admitting his fault, he says, hey, you're my enemy. You're not telling me the right thing. I was the right guy. He was not willing to accept his mistakes, accept his wrongdoing, but always wanting to put the blame on somebody else. That's what the root of sin is all about, isn't it? If you have to come out of sin, first step is always accept. Accept that you have done wrong. But as long as a person says, no, it's not my fault, it was my friend who introduced me, friend who influenced me, environment, if all this was not there, I would not have done it, a person would never really get out of that situation. We notice when Jehoshaphat and Ben-Hadad and Ahab over there, so when they want to know, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, he wants to find out, hey, is this of the Lord that I should go to war? So when Jehoshaphat asks about finding a prophet to consult before they go to battle, in 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 8 we read, Ahab says, there is still one prophet through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he never prophesies anything good about me, but he's always bad. And that was a prophet by the name of Micaiah. So in Ahab's mind, the problem was that the prophets were always speaking against him, not his behavior. Now, various studies show that once we believe we are not responsible or blame things or someone else, we can behave poorly for a very long time without seeing the pain we are causing. And this happens all the world over, whether it's in the political realm, whether it's in a church realm, whether it's in a family line. You find that once you believe you're not the one who is responsible, you begin to blame people, blame someone else, and your lifestyle continues not recognizing the pain that you're causing someone else, because you're so blinded to that. And that's what Ahab was doing. Fourthly, we find the prophesied death of King Ahab, when the Lord said, this is what is going to happen to you, the dogs will lick your blood, and that is what exactly happened. Okay, but that is one good point, you know, if you were to say, when God told him, you know, he put on sackcloth and appeared to be very sorry about it, and God said, hey, look here, this guy seems to have repented, you know. So the kingdom going away would not happen in his lifetime, as it were. And this death happened, you know, even though it was prophesied that this is what is going to happen, you will die. But this immediate aspect of dogs licking his blood was also fulfilled, you know, because God saw through his supposed repentance. What are the wrong things that Ahab did? He had a very nonchalant attitude towards his sin and the sin of others. 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 30 to 33, Ahab son of Omri did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. Look at that word over there. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam. Now, the dominant sin in Ahab's life was idolatry. Okay, and he continued in this sin, which means, you know, that these were the sins of Jeroboam. And idolatry had stepped in at that time. And he didn't care if others did it as well. And he also encouraged others to worship these gods. And wherever guidance was given to him, he ignored it. As a king, he would have definitely known about what God expected of a king, isn't it? By this time, in the books of the law are there, Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20, declares the law of Moses very clearly, God's expectation for a king. When he sits on the throne as king, he must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. He must always keep that copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. That day he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms of these instructions and decrees. This regular reading will prevent him from becoming proud and acting as if he is above his fellow citizens. It will also prevent him from turning away from these commands in the smallest way, and it will ensure that he and his descendants will reign for many generations in Israel. God is very clear. Guidance was given in the books of the law and said very specifically, this regular reading will prevent the king from becoming proud. But obviously, King Ahab had no desire for God's word. His force of guidance was more Jezebel and her gods. So, along with that, you find, okay, you may say, okay, that was Judah. They had the Levitical priests. These guys didn't have them. But God sent Elijah the prophet, isn't it? The whole biography of Ahab is intertwined with the life of Elijah. God's prophet Elijah, you know, God gave him that input from Elijah. He was at hand constantly to give God's message to him, but instead of a cooperative relationship that was built on respect, Ahab constantly blamed Elijah for the problem that God had set up on the land. And he saw then the prophet as his enemy. So God's guidance came to him constantly. The word, he didn't read it. Maybe he didn't have it, maybe. But God sent Elijah, a live prophet, in front of him to say, hey, look here, this is what you're doing is wrong. Ahab snubbed these resources, whether it was the book of the law or it was the actual prophet. God had said, I'm putting this into place so that your reign would be successful. But he rather relied on his own ability to maneuver in the political area, to make the right contacts, to make political decisions which will keep him in force as a king. Secondly, Ahab married a woman that was more wicked than he was, as we have seen so far. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 25 and 26, he says, there was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. urged on by Jezebel, his king, he behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols. Like the Amorites, the Lord drove out before Israel. He chose a very, very evil influence as his closest companion. Dangerous, dangerous. That's a lot of individuals have got into grave trouble by being unequally yoked with unbelievers. For Ahab, it was political. For today's world, there are different reasons that people give, you know. But the marriage has to be taken very seriously. And if you take it for all wrong reasons, you know, you get into trouble. Wrong person, you get into trouble. You have not seen the background, you're going to get into trouble, you know. Because Jezebel's father was a former priest who had all this Baal worship, you know. And definitely the daughter would have not followed in the ways of the Lord, but in the ways of Baal. And, you know, the whole process to get married would have also been to introduce this god Baal into Israel as well. And a lot of people do that, isn't it, even today? It's also what religion doesn't make a difference. And I will allow my spouse to worship their god, I will worship my god. You know, and we are such a tolerant world. But you know, sooner or later we find, you know, the marriage, you know, from God's perspective, breaks down. Maybe from the human perspective, they say, oh, see how happily and lovingly they are living together. But there's no spiritual power in their lives whatsoever, because there is no one, there's no togetherness in their relationship with God. So, the Unger's Bible Dictionary describes Jezebel this way. It says, Jezebel was a decided and energetic character and soon acquired complete control over her husband. Another dictionary of the Bible says, she worshipped Baal, and her husband being weak and irresolute, she ruled over him and made him also a Baal worshipper. 1 Kings chapter 21 verse 25 says, as we read it, no one else so completely sold himself to what was evil in the Lord's sight as Ahab did, under the influence of his wife Jezebel. Under the influence of his wife Jezebel. That little word influence is also rendered as incited in ESV and in NASB, or the King James uses the word stirred up. It has a lot of meanings, which include stimulate, to seduce, to incite, entice, to persuade, to provoke, to allure, to instigate, you know. All these words are like crafty words that are used to have your way somehow, by hook or by crook, you know. And Ahab obviously did not question Jezebel's actions. Using Ahab's throne as a launching pad, she purged the land of all the prophets, you know, devoted to the one true God. And she had no problem whatsoever killing all these innocent people. Influence, you know. It is safe to say that the greatest influence towards wickedness in Ahab's life was his wife, Jezebel. Who is influencing you? It's an important question we must ask ourselves. Are we influencing the world, or is the world influencing us? If our goals are not clear, if our goals are not God focused, if the goals are world focused, we want something, we allow the world to influence us. We say, you can do this and get it. But if our goals are God focused, we are constantly asking God, what should I be doing? Is this the right thing for me to do? We are allowing God to influence our decisions. Ask yourself, whenever you have to take any decision in life, do you stop and ask God first, or do you ask somebody else first? You say, so-and-so is an influencer. Today we have all these motivators and influencers, and they have all their reels all over the place. And a lot of people take their decision-making thoughts from those influencers. Sad to say, our first thought must always be, God, what does your word tell me I should do in this situation? Thirdly, Ahab was at odds with Elijah the prophet. As we said earlier, a large portion of Ahab's life is connected to Elijah. In fact, when Elijah is introduced in 1 Kings chapter 17, we find Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." That's the first information about Elijah. God sends Elijah to deliver bad news to Ahab. Now, when God sends this message, God speaks to us, isn't it? That's a good part of our God. Our God is not a silent God. Our God speaks. God speaks to us through His Word. God speaks to us through His people. And when God speaks, our job is to respond. Because He loves us, He speaks to us. Now, when He speaks to us and says, "Hey, what you're doing is wrong," we don't respond to that correction like Ahab. If we begin to attempt to scheme our way around, what God is saying is wrong, then we find that God's judgment comes. God already told Ahab, "Hey, look here, what you're doing is wrong." Okay, and then we find in chapter 21, this whole incident about Naboth. Naboth has this vineyard. Finally, you find Ahab killing Naboth, getting the vineyard. And then in chapter 21, verse 17, you find the Lord said to Elijah. Earlier, God told you, Elijah, "Hey, look here, what you're doing is wrong. It's not going to rain in the next few years." Okay, 7 years of drought, that was God telling, "Hey, look here, reform, change your ways." He didn't respond. He says, "Okay, I'll still have my way." And he showed that he wanted to have his way by wanting Naboth's vineyard. Now, God moves further. Next step, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17 says, "The Lord said to Elijah, 'Now go down to meet King Ahab of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He'll be at Naboth's vineyard in Jezreel, claiming it for himself. Give him this message. This is what the Lord says. Wasn't it enough that you killed Naboth? Must you rob him too? Because you have done this, dogs will lick your blood at the very place where they licked the blood of Naboth. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, dogs will eat Jezebel's body at the plot of land in Jezreel.'" So God used Ahab to confront him very, very specifically. God gave opportunity, but he didn't listen. He said, "I'll have my own way." This is where we must understand the grace and mercy of God. Yes, God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, but the grace of God also has its limits, if you were to say. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. He gives us a long rope, and finally He says, "Enough is enough." That's what happened when the flood came in, isn't it? When God destroyed, because He said, "Hey, this is too much." And even today, when you see all these things that are happening, God will finally say, "Hey, this is enough. Too much is too much. I'm going to come down and bring judgment." Yes, people may ask these questions today, isn't it? Where is God? Why is God not doing anything about it if He is a God of justice? Yes, God is definitely waiting for people to respond. He gives opportunities. But if they still say no, 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 then finally God says, "I will move in." As He moved in and gave this prophecy to Ahab and Jezebel and it was fulfilled, God also moves in and passes judgment. Fourthly, we find that Ahab was surrounded by godly influence, but he chose not to listen to them. One godly influence we found was Elijah the prophet. But look at this other guy. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 3 tells us that he had a person by the name of Obadiah, his palace administrator. And the Bible tells us that he was a devout believer in the Lord. Now, this is different from Obadiah the prophet. Here is his palace administrator, who was a believer, and he also noticed that he looked after 100 prophets, feeding them from the king's treasury. Hey, that was a tough job for Obadiah to do, but that shows how secure in his relationship with God he was, how he trusted God, and he was willing to be as Ahab's palace administrator, but still be true to God. So obviously there would have been influence about knowing who Obadiah was. It's not that Obadiah was a secret follower. So If Upadhyaya had an important role in Ahab's administration, it means that he had an opportunity to talk, you know, to be a voice in the ear of the king. You know, but there appears to be no evidence that Ahab was truly swayed by Obadiah's devotion to the Lord. So many times, you know, you have godly influence, they say, oh, that's your way, this is my way. You know, that's your God, this is my God. People take it casually like that. You know, Ahab experienced God's mercy, but chose to reject it. There were two specific incidents where Ahab experienced the power and mercy of God. One was on Mount Carmel, when the confrontation between Ahab, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal occurred. It was demonstrated finally, you know, once and for all, the God who answers by fire is the one true God. Okay? God Jehovah is the one true God. This was a moment for Ahab to repent, isn't it? Now, they have done the match, they have done the test, they have confirmed, proved beyond a shadow of doubt, the gods of, you know, the prophets of Baal have been doing it the whole day long, nothing has happened, no fire has come down. But then finally in the evening, in spite of all the oppositions, with all the water being poured and things like that, God answers by fire and the sacrifice has, you know, is burnt. That was a visible declaration of who the one true God is. This was a moment. Ahab should have said, hey, you know, I'm sorry for worshipping Baal, God Yahweh is the one true God. But it did not happen. It did not happen. The other incident happened after Naboth was killed. God pronounced judgment on Ahab because he had taken an innocent man's life just to get his garden. And the Lord pronounced his judgment. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 21 to 24 tells us this. He says, I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will wipe out your descendants, cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam son of Nebat and that of Baasha son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin. And then concerning Jezebel, he says, you know, dogs will eat, you know, those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Now, when Ahab heard these words, this is how he responded. 1 Kings 21, 27, when Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. You know, he knew, hey, this is it now. Judgment is going to come definitely. You know, was he really sorry? You know, did he turn around? He knew the right thing to do. You know, he appeared externally as if he was sorry. But repentance is not just feeling sorry for the judgment that is going to come upon you. Repentance is saying, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to knock off all this Baal worship. You know, I'm going to take off all these Asherah poles. You are the one true God. You know, that would be true repentance. But he was only sorry for the judgment that God had, you know, put upon him. A lot of people think like that as well today, isn't it? You know, they say, Lord, I don't want to go to hell. You know, so I'm so sorry. No, no. You don't respond to God because you don't want to go to hell. That's not the right response. That's not repentance. Repentance is being acknowledging that you have sinned against a holy God, turning around from sin and responding to the grace of God. Sixthly, Ahab played the blame game. He went and played the blame game. 1 Kings chapter 18, 16 and 17, when Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Ahab went to meet Elijah, and when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you? You troubler of Israel. Is that you? You troubler of Israel. Ahab did what many people do. They blame their own misfortune on someone else. You know, it's not my problem. That problem, you know, came because of so and so. In Ahab's eyes, he was not the problem. Who was the problem? Elijah was the problem. He says, it is because of your choice. It is because of your God. Because you passed judgment. No, no. Judgment came because of what he had done. Ahab failed to recognize that it was his own sin, his own choices, his own actions that has created the problem in Israel. It is like fooling yourself to think that what you are doing is right. You know, when you tell a lie so many times, people think it's the truth. You know, when you lie to yourself so many times, you think you are telling the truth. You think nothing is wrong when you know everything is wrong. That is why we must ask God to keep our hearts sensitive, sensitive to God's voice, sensitive to sin. Because over a period of time, you can rationalize yourself and say, it's not my problem. It is your problem when you are willing to accept it is your fault. Finally, number seven, he left a very dismal legacy. His grandson, Ahaziah, continued the debauched lifestyle begun by grandfather Omri and perfected by his father Ahab. Now, grandson of Omri, son of Ahab. He began to rule over Israel. Ahaziah, son of Ahab, began to rule over Israel in the 17th year of King Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah. And he reigned in Samaria for just 2 years. Just 2 years. He followed the example of his father and mother, the example of Jeroboam, and then served Baal and worshipped Baal. And as a result, God's anger was provoked. Just 2 years God gave him. What a legacy, a son following in the father's footsteps. Yes, you may say, but bad legacy, He's not following in his father's good things. He's following in his father's bad things that he did. What are some of the important practical lessons that we can learn from, Ahab's life this evening? Number one, know our influences. While Ahab wasn't purely Jezebel's stooge, she influenced him and in many negative ways. Recognizing who we pay the most attention to and how they inform our choices is an important part of being mature adults who are not swayed in every direction. Maturity is accepting you are at fault. Immaturity is being influenced by anybody and everybody. That's why the scripture says, don't be swayed by every wind of doctrine. That's immaturity. Maturity is willing to know your convictions, standing by your convictions. So know our influences. Who is really influencing you? And your strong influencing for good is always very, very important. Secondly, know what we are responsible for. Yes, situations, people, events that have happened in our past shape us. But we definitely have a responsibility to own up to those events that have happened, maybe scars that have remained, own up to those situations and learn from that and grow. Part of Ahab's problem was constantly complaining. When somebody told him you're done wrong, he says, it's not my problem, you're the one who is at fault. He rarely owned up to the fact that he was the one who had actually created the problems. So when you look into the past, different events have happened, definitely. You may have good memories, bad memories, but don't live in the past. Accept if you have done something wrong and some situation has happened, accept it and move on from that, And if somebody else has done something and you're saying, oh, it was that person's problem, again, move on from that. We are responsible for our present actions. Don't live in the past of blaming somebody else for who you are today. Thirdly, seek the truth even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. God sent Elijah the prophet. God sent Micaiah the prophet. But if you notice, he was not willing to accept either one of them. Because his thought was, hey, you're always telling wrong things about me. Okay. Truth hurts. Truth hurts. If somebody says you have done something wrong, it hurts. If somebody points out some wrong in you, it hurts. But be willing to seek the truth, even if it hurts. Be willing to change. That is what growth is all about. If you say, no, I don't want to be hurt, so as a result, I'm going to keep away from people, I want to do anything about it, and I'm going to live in a sort of a closet, as it were, you're not going to grow. Growth comes through these processes of hurts, and as a result, your right response to hurts, wanting to know the truth, and from that situation, God takes us through all sorts of experiences to learn His truth of the fact that He is still in control. So, whatever situation may have happened, even if it has hurt you, Be open to what God's word says. Be open to what people, you know, confront with you, you know, when they say, hey, what you've done is wrong. Be willing to accept it, because through that painful process, there's going to be growth that will come. And fourthly, God is not rushed. He's very comfortable with letting things go on over a long period of time. Okay. Justice was ultimately served many years after the death of Naboth. God's judgment came on Naboth and said, hey, because you have done, came on Ahab because of what he had done to Naboth, but it didn't come immediately. You know, oftentimes people think, I have done this wrong, God has not punished me. No, God is never rushed. Okay, you know, whatsoever a man sows, the same he will reap. Sowing and reaping doesn't happen immediately. It takes its time, you know, but it will happen. God is not rushed. Secondly, God is not mocked. That's what the scripture tells us there, isn't it? God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. What God says is truth and is to be obeyed. You know, Ahab disregarded. Here was Naboth, who had a godly, you know, obedience to say, hey, look here, you know, this is inheritance that God has given. This is the family inheritance. It cannot be sold. But he says, who is God? Who is that? You know, but remember, if a person has that attitude towards God and sin, the scripture says God is not mocked. Sixthly, good people suffer and even die. Good people suffer and even die. Sometimes in today's, in our world, we have this thinking that good people never suffer. That's not scriptural. Good people do suffer and even die. Because look at Naboth. He was a good guy. Isn't nothing wrong about him. You know, he did all the right thing. You know, but somehow in God's, you know, sovereign, you know, choice, you know, he didn't really save Naboth, you know, from his death. You know, and this says something about the comparative value of eternity. Oftentimes we think of life and death like that, isn't it? You know, we say, okay, here's a person whose life was cut short. Here's a person who's died in his youth. You know, here's a person whom God did not do anything and God took that person. You know, and we make all those, you know, thoughts in your mind as if, you know, a long life is something that God should give to everyone, and the long life here on earth is what is most important. No. When you think of eternity, even if a person lives to be 100, you know, that is still a small speck, isn't it? You know, so that's what God is trying to say. You know, don't think because you have lived a good life, you are supposed to live long. Not necessarily. Because you have done the right thing, you won't suffer. No. You know, but in comparison to eternity, this is just a small speck. Fourthly, evil people seem to get away with it, isn't it? Whether it's lying, cheating, stealing, hurting, or even killing, you know. It seems to be that bad people somehow get away with it, you know. But remember, God is the one who is keeping the final score, okay? He is the one who is keeping the final score. Final score doesn't happen here on earth, okay? Final score happens at the judgment seat. So even though they seem to be getting away, you know, God has the final score. Even though a person seems to be, he's doing good and seems to suffer, God has the final say. So keep both those perspectives in mind. Don't think if you're doing good, you should not suffer. Don't think that all evil people have to suffer. No, there are a lot of people who are getting away with it here on earth, but one day, definitely the score will come out. Number 8, God deals with evil and disobedience. While often not in our timing or manner or in our liking, all evil and disobedience is ultimately dealt with by God. There's no getting around it. He has the final say. Oftentimes when you're in a situation, you know, maybe it's your boss, your neighbor, or you know, whoever, you know, around, they are evil, and they're saying, God, I want you to do this immediately. Take this guy out, knock this guy out, you know, remove this person, you know. And God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. And we feel upset, you know, as if we can command God to do this. But remember, God deals with evil and disobedience his own way. But we can be assured that he will do it because he has the final say. So if he has the final say, rest assured, don't be agitated if it is not happening in your timing or even in your lifetime. Don't be upset about it. Number 9, God is forgiving. God is forgiving. Even an evil king like King Ahab was given mercy by God. Okay. His next generation paid for his deeds, but Ahab was able to reap the benefit of his repentance to God in his own lifetime. Yes, he died. Yes, dogs licked his blood. Yes, but God said that whole family will be cut off. It didn't happen in his lifetime. It happened in his next generation. God is merciful, but definitely he had to pay for what he did, because there was no genuine repentance in that. He only was feeling sorry for the judgment that had come. Number 10, God always speaks the truth. God always speaks the truth. When God promises something directly in the scriptures or through his people, you can always count on it coming to happening. Okay, because what God says, he will do. If God says evil is going to be punished, it will happen. If not here on earth, definitely in the judgment. If God says, God will honor his people, he may not see that honor here on earth, but definitely God says, in the life to come. So, he always speaks the truth of what he has promised. So, let's hold on to God's promises to live the type of life that he expects us to live. Let's not mock God, because whatever we sow, the same we will reap. Ahab sowed wickedness along with his wife Jezebel, and he reaped, if you were to say, bad death. Think of both their deaths that have been prophesied. Dogs will lick Ahab's blood. He thought he could fool people by putting on somebody else's garment, but the arrow hit through that shield itself. Jezebel, nothing left of her body. Such an ending, because God's judgment is definitely true. God always speaks the truth. So when you see evil around you, don't be upset, don't be agitated that God is not doing anything. No, God is at work. He has the final say. Let's bow our heads in prayer together.